Let's take our Bibles and look at Jeremiah chapter 33. I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 13 and make some comments as we read Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 1 to 13. Remember, when we left off our reading last time, Jeremiah was actually shut up in the court of the prison. This would have been in the courtyard of the king's palace. And here, now, while he's in the prison, the word of the Lord comes to him. And here's a reminder that even in his trial and affliction, in this day of trouble in Jerusalem, yet the hand of God was upon it, just like our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we see a type of our Lord that in his humiliation, as he came to this earth and identified with those sinners that he came to save, even though men opposed him and pursued him and sought every day to kill him, yet the hand of the Father was upon him. And nobody could touch him or do anything to him but what God himself ordained. That's a comforting thought for any one of us as the Lord brings us through particular trials, afflictions, oppositions. What a blessing when we read, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. So most people think that whenever things are going smoothly, that that's an evidence of God's blessing. But whenever things are in upheaval and trouble, that somehow Satan has gotten the upper hand or sinners. Verse 2 is a very strong statement and a reminder to Jeremiah that even in his demise, at this particular time, what does it say? The Lord, the maker thereof. Like in Isaiah, I create good and I create evil is what we find concerning the Lord. And here the word Lord that is used three times in this particular verse, the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. That capital L-O-R-D is the name for Jehovah God. And remember, that was a special name that God gave to Moses that he should tell the people when they asked of Israel, who shall I say has sent me? Tell them, I am has sent you. That's what that name is. And this is the covenant name of God for his people. There is another name that is used of God as a magistrate overall, but here specifically, the Lord is reminding Jeremiah that he is indeed the Lord. And it speaks here of the Lord's faithfulness to his covenant, to what he promised, even though the people that he was chastening were anything but faithful. And herein we find comfort as well for the Lord's people. It's not because of our faithfulness. We sing, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, my Father. And so for that reason, he says to Jeremiah, call to me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So here's an encouragement to Jeremiah, even though shut up in prison, that he would continue to look to the Lord his God. And remember, Babylon here at this time is already at the door. The judgment was even at the door that Jeremiah was given to pronounce. And yet the Lord is comforting him. And specifically here, when he says, which thou knowest not, to Jeremiah, it was revealed as he went along. and that he was but a man, even though God's prophet. He only knew as God was pleased to reveal it to him. But our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing all things, it says, yet went forth. And so the encouragement here is to call unto him and to see God blessing, even as he did. When he says, there, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. That word mighty there is an interesting word in the original Hebrew. It's a word that literally means those things which are hidden and inaccessible, but what God is pleased to reveal. So in other words, these things cannot be known by human knowledge or reasoning. Well, isn't that how any of us are brought to know the gospel, know Christ? It's not according to our reasoning, but how mighty and great are those things when God's pleased to reveal them in Christ. Unsearchable things is another way of reading that. So now in verses 4 through 9, we see the Lord directing Jeremiah's heart to him, and the promise here of the restoration, ultimately, of the city, that it would be ruined for a time. But again, according to God's purpose, this was not to be the end of Jerusalem. It had to be rebuilt because that temple had to be in place for the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to enter in and fulfill all things. It wasn't for Israel's sake, but it was for Christ's sake, just like everything that God does is for Christ's sake. So here in verse 4, for thus saith the Lord, again, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had already come down at two other invasions and destroyed a number of surrounding cities and villages already. And now he was at the door of Jerusalem. And he says, they come to fight with the Chaldeans. So here were some that, in spite of what God said would take place, that he would judge that city, still they determined to preserve it against all that God had said. We talk about the condemnation of so-called free will. This is it. In the face of everything God says, that it's salvation's only of the Lord, man in his depravity is still going to fight. He's going to determine that he's going to come to God in God's way and still find acceptance. How foolish. And this is what the Lord is saying. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men. The more they determine to fight and somehow try to preserve that city with all of its tradition. And remember, up to that point, the temple still stood. And so they were thinking, well, as long as that temple's there, then we're okay. No. God had already said he was going to take out city and temple. And the more that these determined to act in a way contrary to what God had determined, look at it, it says, he'll fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. One view of what God thinks of man, his will, his determination to go his way against what God has determined. There's only death and condemnation that can be the end. Behold, I will bring it health. So here's the turn now. In spite of all this, that these come to fight and try to defend the city, the Lord would take it down. But this is the glory right here. Behold, this is something to behold. I will bring it health and healing. So even though Jerusalem was filled with destruction and death at this time, yet the Lord promised, when it says bring health and healing, what he's declaring is that he would again act in mercy. And that's what we've been studying in Ezra, in Nehemiah, when the Lord was pleased after those 70 years to bring Israel back from captivity, that he would establish them again in the land. He says, I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. Well, how did he do that? Well, ultimately, we have here a promise that went far beyond just the return from Babylon. But here, looking forward again several hundred years to the time when Christ would come. Because when it says here that he would reveal unto them the abundance of what peace and truth, that could actually be capital P, capital T, the abundance of Christ. Why is it that he purposed to bring them back into the land and reestablish Jerusalem? It was for one thing, that him who is the Prince of Peace and the truth should enter in, and thereby those that were his should be delivered from their captivity spiritually. As it says in verse 7, I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return and will build them as at the first. So there it is, to rebuild that city. But for what purpose? Look in verse 8. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed unto me. Who is he addressing there but that Israel of God? Like Paul said, they're not all Israel that are of Israel, but here, specifically, those whom God had purposed to deliver and save through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the promise there, I will pardon all their iniquities. That's how I know this is speaking of Christ here. It's not in any kind of reform or determination to do better and be better. No. God is pointing them through Jeremiah here to the true salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's the new covenant. That's what Christ declared, that new covenant in his blood, through whom there is then forgiveness of sins, where sins were not merely covered, as in the Old Testament, under sacrifice, but actually taken away. I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned. It shall be to me a name of joy. What name do you suppose that is? Well, that's Christ. That's this one who would enter in with abundance of peace and truth, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. That's why the Lord, when he had finished his work and ascended on high, before he left, he told the disciples, go and wait in Jerusalem, and when the promise of the Spirit is come, then from Jerusalem, go forth. And from there into Samaria and Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. This is where this is fulfilled here. Why God would reestablish that city and bring these back into the land. It was for one purpose. That all should hear and tremble for the goodness and for all the prosperity for which he had procured it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast. Therein was the initial judgment that the Lord brought upon that people. But now they would be caused to hear the voice of gladness. Verse 11, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom. There's one voice here, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. These are terms that are pertaining to the church for whom Christ came and paid the debt. The voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. For his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. For I will cause them to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. I said, this is looking well beyond just the return from Babylon historically, but looking forward to that time when Christ would come. And indeed, those that he caused to hear his voice, my sheep hear my voice, he said, and they follow me. Those are the ones that truly will return from captivity and the deliverance of the Lord. The rest were left to their condemnation in Israel and ultimately destroyed there in 70 AD. But that remnant, according to God's grace that he purposed to save, that's who's addressed here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again, in this place, which is desolate. So again, he purposed that judgment for a time, but the promise of restoration. It's desolate without man, without beast, and all the cities thereof shall be a habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. Where was it that the announcement was given of today is born unto you a Savior, the city of David? Those to shepherds. And rightly so, because they were announcing the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd of his sheep. And in the cities of the mountains, and the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. What flocks were these? They weren't just physical flocks, but think of sheep. These are the sheep of the Lord. And the reason that all of that was reestablished was that Christ might come and fulfill all things in his person as the Messiah, as the substitute of his sheep. There's the promise of restoring that city once again for that one purpose, that when Christ should come, he might fulfill all that was declared concerning him. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word. How blessed we are to be able to read it, but again, by your Spirit, have understanding. But these portions are not just historic, but with a purpose to show us that everything that you have done in the past, you've done for the honor and glory of your Son. And everything that you do now is indeed for the honor and glory of your Son. That even though we live in a condemned and fallen world and deserve nothing but your condemnation, yet there is that remnant that you have purposed to save and are calling out even now. And the joyful sound of the bridegroom going forth and the voice of the bride rejoicing and hearing that joyful sound of your Son and his finished work accomplished at Calvary. I pray that as we worship here again tonight, that indeed you would cause us to hear his voice, not an audible voice, but to hear and see him through your word, and thereby offer unto him the sacrifice of praise to his honor and glory alone. We give you the praise and honor in his precious name.